Lord, don't let me mess this up. Meet with us. Speak to us through your word. Where we need to be convicted, Lord, convict us. And where we need to be comforted, comfort us. But continue to shape us into the image of Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we sing that song, Reckless Love, we're singing about God's love for us in spite of what we've done, in spite of what we've, where we've been, what we've done, in spite of our past, he continues, and even in spite of our present, he continues to pursue us with unconditional love. And in a very simplified way, it took Paul 11 chapters of Romans to say that. That's exactly what the first 11 chapters of Romans talk about. God created us, and he created us for a relationship with him, but we chose to worship idols instead of worshiping our Creator God. And we have run from him, but God has pursued us because he wants a relationship with us. And where we have no hope, he gives us hope. Where we feel like we're stuck, he releases us. Where we feel like we're prisoners to sin, he sets us free. God enters all those places right where we are. He comes to us right where we are and sets us free. A well-known passage from Romans chapter 7 expresses this stuck feeling. Romans 7, beginning at verse 14, says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" I mean, that's a bad place to be, right? He's stuck. I want to do good. I just can't do it. And I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's good news. That's gospel. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, which is what Romans 7 was talking about, the weakened flesh, God did what we couldn't do. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We can live our lives according to the Spirit, living as imitators of Jesus because Jesus set us free when he was nailed to a cross and rose from the grave. and we are united with Jesus in his death and resurrection when we are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And his Spirit gives us the ability to live the lives God created and called us to live. We are no longer stuck in that cycle. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I do. This I keep on doing. Because as a follower of Jesus, I've been set free from the cycle of the law of sin and death. And now, I live under the law of the Spirit. So Romans 12 that we've been looking at begins with therefore. Therefore, that transitions us from God's reckless love, that love we don't deserve. While we were still his enemy, Christ died for us. But it transitions us from God's reckless love to our response. Romans 12 begins with what our response should be. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at what real worship looks like. It means we're living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. We do not conform to the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We're changed. We're different people. And those sacrificial, transformed lives are given gifts from the Holy Spirit that shape our ministry as a part of the body of Christ. And we are all called. Our everyday, day in, day out lives should reflect Jesus to our world. And as we come together, we represent Jesus into this world. And if we're representing Jesus in this world, we love recklessly just as he recklessly loves us. But reckless love is costly love. It costs Jesus his life. But those are the kind of lives we are called and equipped to live as followers of Jesus. It's not this thing that's for super Christians live that way. No. When we follow Jesus, we're changed. We have new minds. We have gifts. And we live these lives as imitators of Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary people who spend time with Jesus. And when we do that, it impacts our community. So in verse 9 of Romans 12, Paul picks up on the nitty-gritty of living as followers of Jesus in our community. Romans 12, and we're going to begin at verse 9 this morning, and we're just going to kind of catch a verse or two at a time. But Romans 12, 9 and 10, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, another way to translate, a literal translation of love must be sincere is love without hypocrisy. The word hypocrites comes to us from the mask people wore when they were doing plays. They'd put a mask on in front of their face. And it became used to mean people who act one way one time and another way another time. They're putting on a mask. They're not being real. They act one way at church and another way during the week. I know you find it hard to believe there's people like that out there. You know, but there are churches where there's people that all act all holy when they're in church and they go out the door and it's a whole different deal. I went to a church one time, and every time, as soon as you walked out the door, there was this guy standing there. He's the one that greeted you when you came in. Praise the Lord. And when you went out, he told you a dirty joke. I'm saying, something is not right here. This just doesn't work. Love sincerely. Love without hypocrisy. Love and be real. Paul's saying, love is not fake. Love's not acting one way, one time, another way, another time. Love is real. Love is sincere. And I keep going back to this, but it's as clear as day. When we came and we gathered in here and met with the board for an interview, and Dave asked me, what do you think about the phrase, it's not about religion, just real life? And you know, I was kind of, what do you say? Yes. Yeah. What else can you say? It's not about religion. It's walking with Jesus. It's about real life, day in, day out life in the world for the kingdom of God. We live in the world, but for the kingdom of God. You've heard it. Maybe you've said it. Church is filled with hypocrites. But I think there's a better way of saying this. I think a more accurate way of saying it is religion is filled with hypocrites. In religion, people act one way at church. They're going through the motions. They're going through the ritual. But when they walk out the door, they think God and people don't see them when they walk out the door. No, it's day in, day out. It's real life. And we should be the same people when we're here gathered together worshiping as we are when we walk out the door and impact our community. When we are really living for Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, we're real. Doesn't mean perfect. It means we're real. And when one of us falls down, we help each other up. And we get back on the road pursuing after Jesus. It means looking out for one another. It means love is not hypocritical. Unconditional love dwells in us because God is love. And he fills us with his Spirit. And when we bump into people, some of that love splashes onto them. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, love there is agape, which is God's unconditional love. It's kind of the highest order of love. But in contrast to agape, Paul uses a word that means violent hate or abhor what is evil. And cling to is like the clinging a new bride and groom cling to one another. Cling to what is good. That's what we do in response to Jesus' reckless love for us. We flee from evil. Not only flee from evil, we adamantly hate evil and we grab onto and won't let go of what's good. We live transformed lives in this world as citizens of the kingdom of God, loving recklessly as we have been recklessly loved. Today is February 13th. I didn't even think about tomorrow being Valentine's Day until I was just about done with this sermon. I said, oh, time is pretty good. I just don't plan those things, but God has a way of working these things out. And Paul tells us love must be real, must be sincere, not be hypocritical. And then he explains what it looks like to live as the people of God in the church and in the community. It's a life of obedience. It's not necessarily easy. It's not necessarily comfortable. It can be costly to follow Jesus. And one of the first things we have to do when we begin to follow Jesus is die to our pride. Paul, in verses 9 and 10, used two different words for love. In 9, as I said, it's agape love, that unconditional love. In verse 10, it's brotherly love, phileo, where we get Philadelphia. And through verse 13, Paul's talking about how we interact with church people, brothers and sisters. When Paul speaks of love here, he's not talking about heart-shaped candy and flowers, and he's talking about love lived out. Love in real life. Not cheap words, but actions. And I like the old Janie Fricke song, words are cheap, I love yous are free, but unless you mean it, don't spend them on me. Now, John wrote the same thing in 1 John. He just doesn't have a country tune to go with it. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So when we first begin to look at the verses that Paul writes in the rest of Romans 12, it seems like it would appear like it's a checklist. Okay, I do that, I do that, I do that. But I don't think Paul's giving us a checklist here. I think he's giving us a snapshot. This is what it looks like when you've been loved recklessly and you respond by reckless love for others. That kind of love is not hypocritical. It's love in action. It involves looking out for others above ourselves. Verse 11 of Romans 12. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Don't be lazy in zeal. Don't lose steam. Don't be complacent. Be set on fire by the Spirit. And literally, it's boil in the Spirit. Let the Spirit boil in you or boil over in you. It means show enthusiasm, but not this self-centered enthusiasm, but enthusiasm in serving the Lord. Commit oneself completely. Be eager to use the gifts God has given you for Him, for the church, and for the community at large. But man, there's times when we just feel drained. And there's some people that just drain you. You know who I'm talking about. And when someone drains you, when you're tired, love is the last thing on your mind. Unconditional or brotherly love. As we give, as we pour out, as we continue on, we have to find ways of being filled back up, or we will lose our zeal. But the way we get filled back up is by connecting with God, by allowing the Spirit to fill us. We can't fill ourselves. So we got to take time to spend time with God and allow Him to fill us so that we can go out and love the people He loves, even those that are difficult to love. And when we do that, God will fan that flame of the Spirit in us. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Hope, patience, prayer. Our hope is based on our confidence in God's promises. We'll share in His glory. We will spend eternity with Him. We have hope no matter what this world may throw at us. We can have hope because we know who it is that holds the future. And we trust Him. I love Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 1:21. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, what do you do with somebody like that? They threaten him. He said, hey, if you let me live, I'm going to preach Christ. I'm going to live for Him. Oh, you kill me. I get to go be with Him. Which one do you want? That's the life we should live when we have that kind of hope in God. It's win-win. Even when you're in a Roman prison, only because of our hope in Christ. We can have patience in affliction or endurance in suffering, because we know that as long as we live in this world as followers of Jesus, we are going to face opposition. We're going against the tide. And guess what? Jesus told us life in this world as we follow Him leads to a cross. But there's an empty tomb on the other side. So in the midst of suffering, we can look forward, we can endure, because we know there's an empty tomb and Jesus defeated sin and death, and we are no longer held captive to that. We have hope. We will face affliction. We will face suffering. We live in a broken, distorted world, distorted by sin. But we're living for a kingdom that flips this world upside down. As followers of Jesus, we have hope. We can have endurance because we've been set free. I hear the sound of dry bones rattling. Tomb can't hold us. We're coming out. The world has no power over us. And prayer sustains us. Prayer reminds us that we're not alone. We have a Father in heaven who loves us and wants what is best for us. Prayer helps turn up the heat so we can boil in the Spirit. God is holy. So holy, Isaiah fell down before him. Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. But also, a God who we can call Abba, who invites us to come before his throne of grace and prayer. Prayer shapes us. Prayer helps us know God. It's not our Christmas list. God, I want this, 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 and this. It's coming to God with our cares and concerns and allowing him to shape us. Prayer is the missing piece in many, many, I'd probably say most Christian lives, both individually and as churches. We do not realize how big a deal prayer is. It's like we're carrying around this nuclear weapon and we're going to use a slingshot instead. We've got God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, wants us to enter into conversation with him. I mean, Tuesday night, 7:30, right here. We can gather together as a church and pray. I've been hearing people saying, revival, revival. You know, I've done some study on revival, first great awakening, second great awakening, Welsh revival, the revival that happened at Asbury College and then spread through colleges there in the 70s. They all began with earnest prayer. We've got to be about prayer if we want to see God change this world that we live in. Prayer builds a fire that keeps our fervor going. Verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Okay, I can do that. I mean, they're family, right? We practice hospitality. That's revealing Christ in us because he invites us and we invite others. We give them something to eat. And Matthew says, you know, when we do it for the least of these, we're doing it for Jesus. Invite them over. Let them have something to eat. If they need a place to stay, let them stay. Hey, several of you have invited us and say, hey, if you need a place to stay, you can say, that's hospitality. That's what he's saying here. Being willing to give ourselves to serve others. So through verse 13 here, that's all doable. I mean, if some of it takes more grace than others. Some people are more difficult than others. But these things are all things we can do, talking about how we relate to the church. But then Paul sucker punches us. And he hits us quick and he moves on. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. What? Bless those who persecute you. Call God's favor on those who persecute you. Ask God to give good things to the people who persecute you. I think Paul's losing it. I mean, in Rome, they knew a thing or two about persecution. Lions' dens, human torches, crucifixions. Romans were brutal. Bless them? And he doesn't mean bless their soul like you say when somebody's dumber than a stump, right? Bless his soul. No, he's saying call down God's favor upon the very people who are persecuting you. You know, I can bless people in the church, even the ones that irritate me. I'll bless them. But those who, I want to go to someone over Paul. So Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Well, that was Matthew. But then Luke. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. What do we do with this? Because we have to decide. Do we really believe the word of God? Because if we're going to grab hold of, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We also get love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I can't just grab what I want and leave the rest. It's not like a buffet where you eat the seafood and leave the green beans, man. It all comes together here. There was a man named Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna. They said he was a disciple of the disciple John. And Polycarp was there in Smyrna, which was one of the churches that Jesus spoke to in Revelation. Persecution came in that area. The proconsul, the governor of the area, was persecuting Christians, saying, you have to bow down and say, Caesar is Lord, and present incense to Caesar. And Christians were being persecuted and killed. And someone said, hey, you need to go get Polycarp. He's their leader. So the governor sent soldiers to go get Polycarp. He was warned about it, and his friend said, hey, come on, go to this place and hide here. So he went to a friend's cottage, and he hid there. And then the soldiers were coming there, and he says, I'm not running. God's will be done. And the soldiers showed up, and he was in an upper room praying. He came down, and he says, if you all want me, here I am. And the soldiers were just amazed that they had spent all that energy to come see this old man. And he fixed food for them and fed them and said, would you give me an hour to pray? So he stood before them and prayed for an hour and then another hour. And finally, he allowed them to take him. And these soldiers are saying, Polycarp, we don't want to arrest you. We don't want to do this. Why don't you just bow down and just say the words and throw some incense and say, Hail Caesar, and Caesar is Lord, and everything will be okay. And Polycarp says, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? So he went before the governor, and the governor says, I have wild animals here. I'll throw you to them if you don't repent. Polycarp says, call them. It's unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. I'll be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness. If you despise these animals, the governor says, I will have you burned. You threaten me with fire that burns for an hour and is then extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you have. Polycarp took off his outer clothes. He undid his belt. He undid his sandals. And they went to nail him to a stake in the middle of the pile of wood where they were going to burn him. He said, you don't need to nail me. Leave me as I am. He that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle. And I don't need your nails holding me there. They bound his hands behind him. He prayed as the fire was lit, and it says the flames made an arch over him. And those that were standing there reported that it smelt like incense or some other precious spice. And he just stood there. Finally, one of the executioners came with a sword and pierced him to kill him. Polycarp showed compassion for those who came to persecute him. And I think, could I ever do that? Because we don't know unless we're in that position. But it's only through the power of God's love that we're able, that Polycarp was able to do that. So from verses 14 to the end of the chapter, Paul's telling us how we are to live as ambassadors for the kingdom of God in our community, not based on who we are with, but based on who is in us. Not based on how we are treated, but based on what God has done for us. And when we allow the Spirit to fill us, do not lose that zeal or that spiritual fervor, our lives will begin to change the world around us. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. These are the people in the community now. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, when you read this, it sounds a lot like the life of Jesus. It's not a list of rules to follow, but it's a description of life as a living sacrifice, living transformed lives, loving as God loves us, reckless love, living at peace with everyone as much as it depends on us, coming alongside people no matter where they are in life and caring for them. Love is not hypocritical. It really cares for others, no matter who they are, no matter what they are, and no matter how they may treat us. We see them with the eyes of Jesus, who loved us and died for us when we didn't want to have anything to do with him. So when somebody does us wrong, we're to forgive instead of seeking revenge. Jesus tells us in Matthew 14 and 15, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. I find those words difficult. And maybe you're saying, Pastor Mark, you're saying I need to forgive this person that did this to me? No. I'm not saying that. I wouldn't say that, but Jesus tells us to do that. He says, you don't need to be the judge. Leave it to God to do that. Just love them. Put the person, put the offense in God's hands and allow him to settle the score. Paul says, don't seek revenge. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, when it says that, heap burning coals on his head, they think that that was an act of repentance. What he's saying is, if we will love our enemies, they'll begin to see Jesus in us. Because people of this world don't act that way. And they may turn and come to Jesus, and they may turn and ask us to forgive them. Love our enemies, not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth, as John says. Love our enemies by meeting their needs. Love our enemies so they see Jesus in us. You know, Jesus defeated evil not by pulling out a sword and calling down a legion of angels, He refused to repay evil for evil. Instead, he cried out from the cross as he looked down on the people who had betrayed him and spit on him and whipped him and nailed him to the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And maybe you're saying, "Yeah, that's Jesus. I can't do that." You're right. We can. But as followers of Jesus, he gives us his Spirit. The same Spirit, Paul tells us in Ephesians, that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. So in my flesh, no, I can. But in the Spirit, yes, I can. And in forgiving others, we set ourselves free. That's what happens in real life love. Love that's not hypocritical, love that's sincere. We are set free. Because we cannot live non-hypocritical love and still hold grudges or hate or refuse to forgive. We cannot live real life as followers of Jesus unless we're willing to be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. One of the ways they trap monkeys is they take a coconut and they cut a hole in it and they put fruit in there and the monkey puts his hand in, and when it closes its fist, it can't get it out of the hole. But monkeys are hard-headed, not like us. Monkeys are real hard-headed, and they won't let go of whatever it is in there. And then the trapper just walks up and grabs the monkey and ties it up. What's trapping us? What's trapping you? What is it that you refuse to let go of? What's a grudge? Something you won't forgive, something you just say, I can't let go of that. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you can. You just have to trust me in this. I've been told that at Real Life Chapel, we're real. So this morning is time to get real. This is just you and Jesus time. I'm going to pray at the end. I'm not going to pray before we sing this last song, because I want you to pray. The worship team, if you all would come on up. I want you to spend some time in prayer. Ask God, if you don't know what it is, ask him, is there something that I'm hanging on to that is keeping me from being all you want me to be? Is there something holding me back and keeping me from recklessly loving the way you love? And if he reveals something to you this morning, I invite you to just let go of it. And that letting go sets one person free, and that's you. And we are free to live and love the way Jesus created us to live and love. So now's your time. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. You can pray up here. You can pray where you are. This is you and God time.
A voice that echoes through the pain, and There's an ember ready for the flame. There's a name. We will fix our eyes on the one who overcame. We will stand. Joy that triumphs over fear, and there's a laughter that wipes away all tears, and there's a presence that changes atmospheres. There's a name.
Thank you enough for loving us the way you do. We know we don't deserve it. Not only do you love us, you pursue us. And you don't give up on us. Thank you. And Lord, forgive us for not loving others the way you've loved us. Forgive us for thinking We can hold on to this grudge. We can hang on to this hurt. And you tell us, let go. And you ask us to trust you with that. Help us, Lord. Help us to forgive those who have hurt us. Help us to let go of the junk and to live lives that reflect your love, that non-hypocritical love, that unconditional love, where we love people even when they don't deserve it, even when they irritate us. Help us, Lord, to reflect your image wherever we may go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.